Let us pray. O Lord God, all glory is to be to Christ. We thank you, Lord. You were willing to come and be slain for us sinners. You were willing to suffer. You were willing to take upon yourself our sins. And Lord, that's why when we sing a song like that, I pray, Lord, we sing it from our heart, a heart of joy, a heart of praise and adoration for your name. And Lord God, as we now come to the proclaiming of your word, I pray, as always, you would help me to speak forth your truth. Grace and power of the Spirit of God. And Lord God, we pray you would give us the hearts to hear it and to heed it and to live it for your glory. And Lord God, as always, we pray for those that are here in need of salvation, of seeing Jesus as their Savior and Lord, the one slain on the cross. We pray you would do that for them as well. Lord, may your name be magnified here today through the proclamation of your word. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open it up again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. And as you do that this morning, I want to share with you kind of what's coming in the next few weeks. Next Sunday, my plan, Lord willing, is to finish this series that we have been looking at on the testimony of Saul and his conversion. Then, as we have been sharing with you in announcements, we'll have our Good Friday service that will be followed by that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And then hopefully again, by the Lord's will, we will make our way back into the Gospel of Luke in our study of Luke that we had been working through before I departed to enter into this series on the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. And that's where we want to continue this morning, our examination really of his testimony, the testimony of his salvation, also known as Paul as well. And we really have broken it down into three phases. That is, if Paul or Saul himself was here today and he was standing up before you to share his testimony. His testimony could be broken down into three phases. The first would be his life pre-conversion, before his salvation. The second phase would be what the Lord did at his conversion and his salvation. And then thirdly, the third phase would be the post-conversion of his life. See, Saul saw himself in speaking of his testimony that the full testimony of his conversion and salvation really included his life before believing in Christ, his life in coming to Christ when he did, and then his life after believing in Christ. We know that because in Acts 22 and Acts 26, there this man gave his testimony. When he was standing before leadership and he was standing before kings, he shared there his testimony. And if you were to read through his testimony in those two chapters, you would see that he spoke about his manner of life before coming to Christ. He spoke about his actual coming to Christ and what the Lord did at that moment and on that day. Then he spoke about his life after in regards to the man by the name of Ananias who came and spoke to him and what he began to do moving forward afterwards. As a beloved, I'm challenging us to look at this ourselves. That Saul's life in Christ after coming to believe in Jesus, it's what I've been seeking to show you over the past few weeks together, where we have been focusing in on the life that God had planned for him and called for him. Now as a follower of Christ, now as a Christian, now as a disciple of Christ. And I'm doing that to use his plan and his call that he revealed for the life of Saul to show us that the Lord in a lot of ways has called us to a very similar life. And thus we can use what we're seeing in Saul's life to evaluate and to examine our own testimony. Our own testimony of being in Christ, and now what does our life look like on the other side of that? You see, for believers, true Christians, life is new, life is different, and sometimes our lives can become immediately different and begin to show itself immediately. And as we've been going through this, we have seen that was definitely true for this man by the name of Saul, because he was extremely radical in his extreme zealousness and hatred for Christ and for the church and for the gospel, that he even testifies himself over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 there that he thought, out of a sinful, misguided zeal for God, that he had to be doing many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which is why he was persecuting the church, locking people up, casting votes for people to be stoned to death, being willing to collect people's coats when other people were throwing their stones to stone a Christian to death. He was punishing people, forcing people by threats and terror to get them to blaspheme the name of God. This is the man, as he even says, as we pick him up here in Acts 9, where it says he's breathing threats before he's converted. This is a man that helped root out Christians out of Jerusalem. And now he's on his way to Damascus to do the very same thing. But there, before he gets to Damascus, the Lord saves this man and changes this man's life. And he goes from seeking to find anyone belonging to the way to arrest them to admitting, as he says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, that according to the way, according to that same way that he was persecuting, which they call a sect, and he would have called it a sect, he says, now I do serve the God of our fathers. I admit I now serve the God of our fathers according to the way, believing everything, he says, that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. That's how different his life is. That he's now serving the Lord according to that very way. So what we have seen is that up to this point, I have shown you that as a Christian, we are called to a life of studying as a student of Christ. And as we look here in Acts 9, we have seen that that's even built into the very identity of a Christian. Because remember, what were Christians identified as initially and originally? They were identified as disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ. That's what this man Saul became, a disciple of Christ. And built into that very word is being a student and a student of Christ. And again, at his salvation, the basic knowledge, if you want to say, the basics of his knowledge concerning God was holy, God was righteous, God was just, God was loving and gracious and forgiving. The basics of his knowledge and of our knowledge and when we were saved was concerning ourselves is that we were sinners, separated from God because of our sin in a hopeless, helpless situation. And the basics of our knowledge when we came to know Christ concerning Jesus was seeing him as Savior and Lord because of understanding who his person was, understanding what his provision on the cross was about and his resurrection. You see, when someone comes to Christ, when you and I come to Christ, really the basics of our knowledge at that point is we know our only hope is only in one person and what he has accomplished. And there's only one path, and that's by faith in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can have the redemption from our sins and we can be reconciled to God. That's what we know. My first question then for all of us this morning is, have you come to this knowledge? Have you come to that very basic knowledge and called out to God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for salvation and to be reconciled to God? Because, beloved, if not, you need to do that now. You need to do that today. You need to call upon the Lord by faith to save you, to forgive you, to reconcile with you. But if your answer to that question is yes, I have come to that knowledge. I have truly called out to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Beloved, I'm so thankful to know that would be true of you. But as we see in our passage, the Lord had more for Saul to learn, and he has more for us to learn. That's why in verse 6, if you look back in Acts 9, he's told him to get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And we recall again, that is in response to Saul's question. Saul's question between verse 5 and 6 was, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? It says, now that I'm believing you, now that I'm a follower of yours, now that I'm a disciple of yours, what shall I do? And the Lord Jesus Christ had things for him to do. And beloved, there are things the Lord has for us to do, that he's appointed for us to do for his name's sake as we live our lives in Christ. He's appointed for each one of us things to do as we now live our lives in Christ. And that's why last Sunday, you recall, we looked at a second implication of this, that we've been called to submit. We've been called to a life of submission to the lordship of Christ because we're slaves of Christ. We are slaves of Christ. That's built in again to that attitude in the question that Saul said, what shall I do, Lord? Acknowledging the position of Jesus as Lord over his life. And again, look back with me for just a moment, because we see immediately Saul began to submit to the Lord Jesus. He did. He immediately began to submit to him. Look back in verse 6. He said, get up. Verse 8, Saul got up. Verse 6, after he told him to get up, he told him then, and enter the city. In verse 8, what does he do? Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He entered into the city. He was told back in verse 6, it will be told you what you must do. Basically, go there and wait, and you will be told then more of what it is that I want you to do. Does Saul do that? He does. Look in verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. He's waiting. The Lord said, get up. He got up. The Lord said, go to the city. He went to the city. The Lord said, wait until you're told what to do. He went to the city, and he waited till he was told what to do. He is living now under the lordship of Christ. He is submitting as a slave of Christ. And when he got there, we know when we pick it up in verse 10, that during those 3 days when he's waiting, still blind, and he's fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, that the Lord goes and speaks to one of his disciples, a man by the name of Ananias. And he's going to use Ananias as his instrument to come and to deliver to him what it is that he wanted him to do. And the first thing that Ananias tells him that he needs to do was to be baptized. He said, I want you to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And what do we see in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9? Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. He was baptized because Ananias said, get up and do this. He's submitting every step of the way. But Ananias said more to him. And that's where we want to pick it up even this morning. This is a connection again with his submission to the lordship of Christ as a slave of Christ. But also we're going to see this is now in his life of serving the Lord. Look back in verse 15. When the Lord sent Ananias, and Ananias is struggling with this, because remember, Ananias doesn't know that Saul is a saved man. What he knows is Saul is a man that wants to arrest someone like him. Saul is a man that would just assume have Ananias stoned to death. So he's struggling with that. So he's just asking the Lord, because he is a servant of the Lord. He is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to submit to whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says. And he demonstrates that as well. But when the Lord is trying to help him to be at ease about this, he says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, that is to Ananias, go. That is, go to Saul. Go where I've told you to go back in verse 11. You get up and go. And here's why. Because he, this man Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So Ananias now is going to come to deliver this message to Saul. Remember, Saul sitting there waiting for the Lord to come and tell him what it is he wants him to do. And we know that Saul then responds in obedience to what the Lord commands of him to do. Because look back in our text in verse 19. He took food, that is Saul now, and he was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Verse 22, he kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He was a chosen instrument to go bear his name. He's now bearing his name. And let me show you this even. Look down in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. He's submitting to what he had been called and told he was supposed to do. He's obeying as a slave of Christ. Let me show you this even a little more closely. Go over to Acts 22. Look again in Acts 22, because this is where Saul, or Paul, is sharing his testimony. He's sharing his testimony. And in Acts 22, and verse 10, this is where Saul said, he says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me," now notice what he said very carefully, "get up, go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." I have appointed some things for you to do, Saul, and you're going to be told about them. I'm going to have someone come tell you. "But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him," and notice what Ananias said to him. Now see, we're not given all these details back in Acts chapter 9. But here Saul tells you more about what Ananias said to him. He said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you," you see, he's appointed you, "to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." Why is that? Why has the Lord come to you in this way, Saul? Why has he appointed you to know his will? Why has he appointed you to see the righteous one? Why has he appointed you to actually hear an utterance from him? Verse 15, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. You're going to be a witness. And what did we see? Look at verse 17. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, here's what I used to do. I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by and approving. And I was watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that's what this man Saul did. He's now living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That as God is revealing to him his will for him, his plans for him, what he's appointed for him to do, he is consistently, though not perfectly, but he's consistently submitting to whatever it is the Lord has for him to do. And so, beloved, here's how this now typically and usually will work in our lives. In our lives. Because here's the deal, as I've said before. The Lord's not going to be coming and speaking to us directly, audibly. He's not going to be showing himself physically in that way to us. But here's how it works for us. As you and I study the Word of God, that is, as we get into the Word ourselves, and as we get under the Word of God, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, as we're doing that and we're allowing the Word of God to get inside of us, then we want to submit to what it says. We're just submitting. We submit to whatever it says. So that means from my attitude to my affections, to my appetites, to my actions, we just say we submit all of who we are to him. Whatever he says, that's what we want to do. You see, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and was raised from the dead. It's being daily connected to the Word of God. And as we're connected to the Word of God, and as the Word's getting in us, it's in this way. We're just saying, Lord, first of all, I know who I am in Christ. And the reason I am what I am is all because of your grace, all because of Christ. That's what I have learned when it says in certain places, I have learned Christ. I have learned that the only hope again I had was Christ and Christ alone and what Christ has accomplished. And all my trust, all my faith is in him. But Lord, now that I'm in him, what do you want me to do? So you're looking at something in your life, and that should be your question. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? And whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. I will do it as a slave of Christ. I will do it as a slave of righteousness, because you are this loving, wonderful, amazing master and Lord. You are the Lord who left heaven and came and laid down your life. You are the Lord who suffered in my place. You are that master, and I will trust you. I will live for you. And then whatever his word is teaching, we do it. We seek to do it. And again, Jesus showed us the example of this. He did. Remember from Philippians 2, it said, he was willing to empty himself and take on the form of a slave. He was willing to take on the form of a slave, and that as a slave in his humanity, he was willing to submit himself to perfect obedience to the will of his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And think about that, even submitting himself as a slave to the will of his Father. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember whenever he has that time alone with his Father and he's praying? And it is there, what is he praying about? He's praying about the will of his Father. And he's praying about submitting to the will of his Father. And he's going to him and saying, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, your will. Not my will, but your will. And what's interesting, here recently when we were doing our scripture reading and going through the Gospel of John, it struck me that whenever they came out to arrest Jesus, and Peter took the sword and cut the guy's ear off, when Jesus responded to Peter and what he did, do you remember at the gist of what it is he said? He says, I've got a cup that I've got to drink. He's committed. There's no, Lord, if it's your will or mine. No, it's the will of the Father. I'm going to drink it. I will submit to whatever the will of God is. And beloved, that's the life we're called to now as Christians. A life of studying as a student of Christ, a life of submitting as a slave of Christ. But now let's look at a third aspect of God's plan for us. Third part of really Saul's testimony and now following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm referring to as a life now of serving. A life of serving as a steward of Christ. A life of serving as a steward of Christ. And primarily that life of serving is now going to be serving others. Serving others. And again, Jesus is the perfect example of that. Did he come to be served or to serve? He came to serve. He came to serve others. He came to serve you, to serve me, by laying down his life. A life of serving as stewards of Christ and our stewardship given to us by Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, this man Saul, Paul, that we're seeing converted in Acts 9, referred to himself and he referred to others as slaves of Christ and as stewards of Christ. We're slaves and we're stewards. And the stewardship, he says, speaking about there, comes from what the Lord had given to them. Now there he's speaking about we're stewards of the mysteries that he's given to us. But what I want you to see, beloved, is that as Christians, as we're going to see, we've all have been entrusted. The Lord God has entrusted things to us, which means now we're stewards and we're accountable for what he's given to us. And I want you to see this. Let's go look back in Acts chapter 9. Saul's case, in this sense, is back in that verse 15 that I read to you a moment ago, where Ananias is listening to the Lord. And here's what the Lord says about Saul. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, to be a witness for me. And remember what we read back in Acts chapter 22? There he says, there are things that have been appointed for you to do. And then he talks about you have been graced by God to know the will of God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to actually hear the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that you can go be a witness of the things that you have heard and seen. Well, what does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of? The apostles. It reminds you of the apostles. Because don't you remember, Jesus said to them in John 15, 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you, not just for salvation, but I chose you to be an apostle. Peter, look over in Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Look at it in Acts chapter 10. When Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, in verse 39, he says, we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, and God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and he ordered us to go preach to the people. Do you see that? Notice what he's saying. We are witnesses. He chose us to be the witnesses for him. Because they were the chosen apostles. In fact, just so you can see that, go back to the first chapter of Acts for a moment. Go back to Acts chapter 1. And it opens up in the first three verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had been, had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Down in verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. Look over. So here it is. What is he saying? At this point, there's the 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ focuses in on those 11 men whom, as Luke says here, they are apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen, and he had chosen them now to go be his witnesses. And even whenever they're replacing him at the end of this chapter, the key there is in verse 22, is one of these who must become a witness with us of his resurrection and be added to the apostles. What I'm sharing with you, beloved, as we're looking at this, is that this man Saul and what he was specifically appointed to be and to do in regards to his service as a steward of Christ is to be an apostle. And if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, what did Ananias, what was he told by the Lord? He was told by him, he's a chosen instrument of mine to go bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And if you follow the life of Paul in the book of Acts, if you follow him in his letters, you see that this man faithfully served the Lord as a steward, exactly as God said to Ananias. That's exactly what you see. In fact, you get a summation of all of this if you want to see it. Look over in Acts chapter 26 for a moment, where again, Paul here is giving his testimony. And after he has shared his testimony about what the Lord did for him and called him to, in verse 19, in Acts 26, he says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Notice what he did. What is he saying? I didn't prove disobedient. And notice, who's he talking to? King Agrippa. So you see, this is a man that stood before Felix, stood before Festus, stood before King Agrippa, even got to go stand before Caesar's court. And you see him fulfilling of saying, I went to the Jews, I went to the Gentiles, I went before kings, I went and to bear the name of Jesus as a witness as to who he is. I was obedient to that vision. I was obedient to that calling on my life. I was obedient to the stewardship that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to me. I was faithful to it. I was faithful to it. And beloved, what I want to remind us of is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has given every single one of us a stewardship. He's given us a calling. He's given us a giftedness by his grace. See, Saul's was being given as an apostle and laying the foundation of the church and the building up of the church that was being established. But every disciple of Christ has been gifted by Christ, gifted by the Spirit of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord and the building of his church and of his people. Thus, every Christian, every disciple of Christ is a steward of Christ who's been entrusted with gifts to serve him, to serve his plans in the establishing and the edifying of the body of Christ. What I'm saying to you is all of us have been appointed, all of us have been placed in the body of Christ with certain abilities and skills that he's given us to serve him. This is something we've been talking about for a while now on Wednesday nights. Let me just very quickly just show you some of this. Turn over to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 3, this man Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And notice here in verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function." Okay, we don't all have the same function. But we've all been allotted a measure of faith. We've all been given giftedness. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, "Since we have gifts," and notice what these gifts differ. They differ according to the grace given to us. So again, who makes that decision? God does. The Lord makes that decision. But he has so designed the body of Christ that we are now a part of, that we are all one body, yet we're individual still. We all have different measures of faith. We all have different functions in the church. And all that's been determined by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. To the grace given to us, each of us then is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Whatever it is the Lord has gifted someone with, he's just saying, use it, exercise it, according to the faith and what the Lord's given you to do. Look again. Turn with me now for just a moment to another book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we spent a lot of time on Wednesday nights, but go over there again just to remind you of this. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual gifts. And verse 4, he says, there are varieties of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. Notice the contrast. Variety, same. Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, same Lord. Varieties of effects, same God. There's a variety, and yet it's all one in God, who works all things in all persons. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that's why he goes on there in verses 8 to 10, for to one is given, to another is given, and to another is given, and to another is given. It's like, basically, again, how you can look at what he's saying there. He's saying, to one of you is given this gift, to one of you, another is given this, and 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 another, and another, and another, and another. And everybody is an another. Everybody has a gift. And notice the gift is given by God, but it's for the common good of everyone in the body of Christ. That's why in verse 11 he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. See, he's working all these things, distributing to each one, let that again, each one individually, just as he wills. Look down in verse 18, where he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, he places them in the body just as he desired. And that's why, again, I'm wanting you to see this. Look over in verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, then third teachers, miracles. And he goes down the list of deals. What am I showing you? That God has appointed and God has placed, appointed and placed every individual in the body of Christ for the common good of the whole body, for the whole church. That's what he's saying. Look with me for just a moment in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift. Each one has received a gift. So what are we supposed to do with it? Employ it. Employ the gift in serving one another. And here it is, as good stewards, you see. God's given each one of us a gift, which means we're now a steward of that gift, and we're supposed to employ it in a way that God can look at us and say, that's a good steward. He or she's a good steward of the gift I've given to them. Because they're employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And notice, Peter basically breaks it down into two categories, the speaking gift and serving gift. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I won't have you turn there, but you can go over to Ephesians 4, and you'll see the same thing. God has given, God has placed, God has appointed. And in that, we looked at this on a Wednesday night here recently, that the way a church is strengthened and grows as it should is when there is equipping that's happening, and that's happening through the speaking gifts, and those with the serving gifts then begin to exercise the gifts they have. When the speaking and the serving is happening as it should, then the body is growing and being strengthened. So it's equipping, exercising for edification. That involves all of us doing that. And I'm going to just say this, the requirement, Paul gives us the requirement in exercising this gift, and it's basically just being a trustworthy, faithful servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he just says, we just want to be found trustworthy. We just want to be found faithful. This is why Paul had to remind Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 16, and in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, he had to remind him, Timothy, you've been given a gift, and you're starting to not exercise it. You're starting to back off. And he says, you got to rekindle the fire in you, Timothy. You've been given a gift by the Lord. Go exercise it. Go do what you're called to do. Go do what you've been gifted to do. And just so you know, there will be an evaluation. The ultimate evaluator of this will be the Lord himself. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verses 9 through 15, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. But I want to say this as we kind of wrap this up this morning. Yes, I've been focusing in on this area of recognizing we are called to a life of serving one another in the body of Christ because we are stewards of Christ, because each one of us, I hope you've seen with your own eyes and heard it with your own ears from the Scriptures, each one, pretty much every one of those passages, it said each one. Well, that covers all of us. But I also want you to recognize that in coming to Christ, there's really a stewardship of our whole life in Christ. The stewardship of our whole life in Christ. And here's what I would encourage you to think about. I would encourage you to think about how well of a steward am I when it comes to what I call our focus, and that is the focus of the use of our time. Am I redeeming the time? Am I being a good steward when it comes to my finances? Am I being a good steward when it comes to my family and what God has called upon me to do and be there? Am I being a good steward when it comes to my field of employment? Am I being a good steward when it comes to the freedoms I have in Christ? How do I use my freedoms? Do I use my freedoms as the slave of Christ and of righteousness and of the gospel that I say I am? How do I use my freedoms as a citizen of this country? Am I a good steward of those things and honoring the Lord? And even in this area, am I a good steward in regard to my faith and my function in the family of God, in the body of Christ? You see, we're to be stewards of Christ in every sphere of our lives. We have responsibilities that we've all been entrusted with. In each of those areas, there's something been entrusted to you, and God wants us to be faithful and trustworthy, not perfect. You're not going to be perfect in any of those things. But we should all say, I want to be trustworthy. I want to be faithful. I want to get to the end, and I want the Lord to say, as the Apostle Paul says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. There's no man or woman going to stand before and say, perfection. The Lord knows that. He knows we're still sinful, fallen creatures who've just been saved by His grace, and we still struggle with our own sinful flesh. So I want to say this. I want to encourage all of us to first get before the Lord and thank Him for our salvation. Because if anything, in some ways, this ought to remind us of, if it was depending on us and how well we're going to live, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. It's only going to be who Christ is. So this should remind us to get on our face before Him regularly and say, thank you, Lord, that my salvation is all in Christ. But secondly, I want to ask you to do this. Get on your face before the Lord and just ask Him, Lord, show me. Help me to be discerning. Help me to be disciplined. And probably we need to pray, help my desire. We may need the Lord to give us a good swat on the backside. Just to the desire for these things. Because we can let the world come in so easy, and we can let the flesh get the best of us so easy. And let the Lord speak to you through His Word. And to know, okay, Lord, I'm a steward. I'm a steward. I want to be a faithful steward out of a love for you. That's a life that we've been called to as Christians. And I hope you see that and desire to walk in obedience to it. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Remember the first question I asked. Have you come to that basic knowledge about who God is, who you are, that leads you that your only hope is in one person, only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is a sinless Savior that laid down His life and suffered in our place. And God raised Him from the dead. That's where it may need to start for someone here today. Call out to Him. But I want the rest of us to let the Lord begin even now to examine our hearts, our lives. Ask Him to help you to be a faithful steward in how you serve. Gracious God, we just pray You will work in our hearts today. Pray You've been working. As we've been going through the Word of God, Lord, again, we pray for any soul here that's in need of salvation. Lord, that You awaken them, persuade them, calling out to You for salvation. But Lord, I pray You would, even for us, give us a good swat on the backside. Lord, for whatever excuses we may have for our lack of stewardship, our lack of faithfulness. Lord, not that we're trying to earn anything with You. We know everything's been accomplished through You, but we do desire to live for You. And I pray You would bless that in our heart and lives here today. So, Lord, I entrust this to You as our loving Savior for Your glory. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.